a fresh revelation that you are within us and that you can live through us if we give you and surrender our lives to you. So today we just fully come before you and we say, I surrender all to you. Sit on the throne of my heart. Sit on the throne of my life and have your way. Have your way, Jesus. So just bless this time of fellowship together. Papa, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your presence. Thank you so much for this family. Thank you so much for this church. And we just ask you to bless the word just as you have blessed the worship, God. May we be changed by your word. May our hearts, the soil of our hearts, be prepared for the seed of the word that will be planted today so that no force of the enemy could pluck it out of our hearts, God, that it would do what it was purposed to do, God, and that is change our lives today. Change our lives today. Your word changes us. So we declare it, oh God, when we prepare our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Isn't that good? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Our children are making their way to Sunday school, and some are already in the nursery, and that's a good thing. It's a great place for them to be. They learn more about Jesus. Sometimes they go kicking and crying, but they still go. So God, we just lift them up right now in Jesus' name. And everything we do today is in your name, Jesus. Thank you that we can worship you. And thank you for that generation of little boys and girls who are growing up to know you. Thank you, Lord, that they have a faith because you put that faith even in little children's hearts. And that all we need to all learn that the way to believe is to come to you like a child. So thank you. I pray especially, Lord, for Margarita, who's taking over the ministry of our children here, and she just needs encouragement. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll keep speaking into her life and show her, Lord, ways that just come directly from you, how we might influence and impact these young lives. We don't take this lightly. We know that this is the next generation of faith, and we have the responsibility of passing on that baton of faith, that they get a good, firm grip of faith in you, Jesus Christ. So Lord, just bless them and let them grow in you and let them learn the Bible stories and let them learn about you, Jesus, that you're their Savior, you're their Lord, and you love them so much. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Gaston is going to come up and lead us in a sharing time this morning. Now.
Talk to somebody one-to-one, you know, but it's hard to talk to all of you. I invited Stan a couple of weeks ago to come to my place. It was Saturday night, and he said, it's never easy, Saturday night. It's never easy. And I was thinking, why he said that? And I thought, well, he has to preach the next day, and he has to prepare. And I thought, I thought, how hard can it be? But then I did not have the full appreciation of it. But for me, knowing that I had to speak here today, I thought, oh, I'm just leave it to the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to prepare nothing. And, you know, last night I couldn't sleep. I woke up and my mind was going 100 miles an hour, and I thought, then I started to appreciate what this man has to go through. Do you go through that, where you cannot sleep sometimes? Do you go through that where you have to, you want to do well, and you say, okay, I'm going to say this, this, and that, and then probably when you come there, nothing will come out that way. So, I have a scripture here. Romans 5, 18, 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness led to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So I want to talk about that born-again experience, and because that reflects to me, that makes me who I am today, Jesus early in my life, and righteousness. I want to talk about righteousness because that's what Jesus said that he made me. I have to fall back on that all the time. Say we are born again. Well, I'm talking to all born again Christian here that received Christ as their Savior, and you have not seen him, so it's been counted righteousness unto you to have believed without seeing him. So it's all by faith. I cannot show you Jesus. You have to see him with the eyes of your heart. But once you start to believe enough to replace the sin within with righteousness, with meaning like you will fall. Sin is around you all the time. But how do you recoup? How do you recoup from the condemnation of sin? So you go back to knowing who you are. Jesus just told you through this verse. He says, I give you righteousness. So you go back to knowing who you are, and then you can put sin aside. You say, I'm in failure all the time in my mind. I'll give you an example of that. I'm very honest. You take a chance by putting me here. See, what I mean is, I during the week I'll go through emotions, and an emotion will be jealousy, for example. Like I go through a jealousy often. We all do at different time, different point, different place, and I have to fight that feeling within with who I am. While saying that the Lord will say, "Do not covet. Don't desire that. You're jealous of." I'll give you an example. That's the honesty that comes. Say, for example, the board here. Many people have been elected to the board. And often the devil will come to me and he'll say, why not you, Gaston? Why were you not chosen, you? And you see, like he implements a little bit of jealousy in there. And so why is my friend Chad on there, not me? That's what he'll come do that to me. My child is precious. And the Lord will establish him in my heart. And he'll say, well, Chad is like this, and Chad is like that. And, you know, he was chosen for that time, and there's a different time for you. We all have different gifts, different time in the church. So at that point, that jealousy, I have to bring it down. And that's how we live. We are bombarded by evil all the time. And we, actually, God, like in the scriptures, it says that we've been made righteous. God gave us a heart for him. We've been born again. We have a new heart. But we have to get to know that. We come to know that. We grow to know that. It says when you become mature, you come to differentiate between good and evil. So you know within you what's of God and what's of not. But sometimes I won't. There's stubbornness in me. There's failure in me where I refuse God, but God waits for me. That's the beauty of God, is it's patient, he's kind, he's long-suffering. He never abandoned us, because we will be in failure more often than not. Actually, being in failure in function of God is okay, because it's not me that did the work, it's him. Jesus, he is the one that did the work. So if I'm in failure, I can always fall back on him and say, did you hold that against me, Lord? And he'll say, no, just move on, move on. I used to be like me. My life, my sin was abomination unto God. You know, there was a certain part of the things that I did that was abomination. And there was a time where I was claiming to be born again, and I was still practicing my bondage, what I was bondaged by. I was still practicing that every day. You know, and I will not go into details because it's pretty graphic, but so how did I walk away from the condemnation of that practice? How did I do that? I had to go back to Jesus and realize that I had to go back to forgiveness and the righteousness of God. I had to go back to knowing that Jesus has forgiven me. Like, say, for example, I lived in Calgary and I was in the streets. And, you know, when you're gay in Calgary and you're 20, 24 years old, and you live in the streets, well, you live with the prostitutes. You live yourself. For me, I was a prostitute, but I gave it away. I didn't charge money. But how do you recoup, like, I called... How do you recoup from the condemnation that is in the midst of that? Because the church will condemn you. Most of the churches will condemn you. They will tell you, well, you know, clean up and then you can show up. I had to learn to know who I was and who Christ was in me. And I still practice that today. Because, you know, we're all different here, but we all suffer from the same thing. Just at different time, at different season, different degrees, but we're all going to go through it. You know, it can be, I can name it. Well, everyone, individual here is, that's the equivalent of everything that I have to face, you know. That's, we all have different things. So, I was... Overnight, I was going to say, what am I going to talk about? He said, well, talk about me. Talk about what I did for you. Talk about how free you are in me. Because I need him. But you know when we pray surrender all? I have to admit, I never do that. I never fully 100% surrender it all. Because I have probably 15 things going on in my heart right now that I have a hard time with. 15 different things. Now, what makes me successful as a church? What makes me born again, successful Christian? What makes me that? What makes me successful is when I come to this church and I encounter somebody that hates me. But it's my response to that hate that makes me successful. Do I come back? And do I go home and gossip about it? Or do I go home and pray? Someone that refuse to love me, which happens here. We're in the same place that Jesus was surrounded by. We're surrounded by people that will love us and people that, you know, there's same people. So you come here to suffer here. So you're not called, us Christian, we're not called to be loved, actually. You will not receive love here. If you do, it's a bonus. What you receive is a chance to love back when they don't love you. You know, like we're all short. Like I will fail you. Like I come with a flavor. We all have different flavors. I will love 100% sometimes, but sometimes I have difficulty loving. It's easy to love you. Easy to love you. I have a hard time loving you or you. And I fail you. But you respond to me by loving me back. Or if you cannot love me, say I come across someone that she or he insists on not loving me, my response is very important. The best thing I can do is say, Lord, she has not learned to love yet. So I have to love above what I require from her. See, she or he failing me. According to me, you know, I'm hurt. She's hurting me or he's hurting me. So I require love for her. She failed me. So God required for me to love her above that. Now that's what makes us successful. That we can come back here and love one another when we have to forgive one another all the time in this not only in this church, but in life out there, but especially in here. Because here we have a high expectation of each other. And therefore, we all fail. So how do we come back? That's the way we do it. It's love. Love is all. Love is, at the end of the day, love, that's what love is all about. That's how we become successful. Like, we are very, I find this church very successful. I find it. Because there's a lot of people will say there's a lot of love here. And that's unique. Because it can be religious. I've been to where you can come and you're predictable. You can hide. And if you don't want to be loved, you can sit there and not be loved. But if there's more love, then you will be caught in the flow. But isn't that the church of God should be loving in an increasing measure? I tell you, in the end days, that's what's going to save you. Is if you learn, you don't know how to love, God will take you there. But we love in different degrees and different times. Like God loves me in small ways. Where not so long ago, I prayed. I have a business, and I asked the Lord to bring me someone to come in. I needed help. And God says, if you don't ask, you don't receive. So I ask, and then God brought me someone that helps me. I'm not only an employee, an employer of him is a blessing to me. Like, we communicate. Now, there's love there. Now, God gives blessings like that to enrich our lives. Another love is God give me a wife that... you know what, I'll tell you that, I don't know if I ever did, but when I was in the midst of my sin, I was right up to my neck. I've been in there like that for 10, 15 years, leading the gay life. And then the Lord says to me, he says, Gaston, you've forgotten my promises, how I created you. I created you a man. You actually believe a lie. Oh, and I said, yeah, I believe the lie. He said, you should be married, have a wife, and have children. So I said, okay, so I changed my mind about that. But I was still chasing addiction. You know, what you know every day. Go back to the what you know. But I was still chasing that. But in the middle of the night, I called on God twice, two nights. I said, I want a wife. I would like her to be pretty. I would like her to be young. I wanted her young. And I said, I don't want her to be from Word of Life. I said that. Sorry. Just wait. But my wife, she was my wife and her family and her mom and dad. They were one of the first family of Word of Life. They used to be called People Church. And Loaf and Fishes over here, that building. Actually, another building over there. And it was my wife, little girl. She went to Word of Life for 10 years, first 10 years of her life, actually. With her mom and dad, they were the first family with kids in that church. So God, you know, answers prayer and marvelous way. She's a wonderful girl. Now, there's love in that, to receive a wonderful girl like that. I receive love from that every day. That's a gift from God that I needed that. God knew I needed family, but I needed balance, family. Like my wife, she really respects her parents. They have a good relationship. That's new to me. I didn't grow up like that. That it would be balanced, that it would not be dysfunctional, that it would be respectful. I benefit from that every day, and that's a blessing from the Lord. So from that love, you know, like I am where I am today. From Jesus coming in, and I was born again fairly early in my days, but God did something else for me. He put some pillars in my life, some men of God. Like, I'll name one man that was very significant. His name was, the glory will go to God. You know, this man was created by God like us. But it's the mixture of man and God and the willingness of man to deliver God. But I was loved by, you know, Bob Brandon. I don't know if you know him, but he brought me into his life. And God, you know, I was in the street. I needed a family. And I stayed in Alberta because of that, because of the church. I often, I was thinking a minute ago, we were praying to the Lord. And, you know, the churches in Quebec are empty. The born-again Christian, they're a little bit there now, but the church are empty there, mostly. But, you know, this land is blessed. There's a lot of worship that goes to the Lord today. I was worshiping a minute ago, and I was thinking of Livingstone and Crossroad and Baptist Church and worshiping. A lot of worship's going on. When this land is blessed, do you realize this is a cornerstone of the blessing of God in Canada right here? Like in industry and in business and the land and the water and the rain. So God blesses us because we are Albertan, some reason, blessed by God. And we love him. But, yeah. So, I probably lost track. I want to say that we are very privileged to have someone like Stan having a desire of the heart like we have. You know what I mean? Like, we're blessed. Like, I compare him to a blessing in my life, like my wife. Or these two, I would say these two, Crystal. And we all appreciate that. You know, when you meet my wife, you go, oh, she's a nice woman, isn't she? Like, she's a sweetheart. And but, you know, when we meet these two, we do the same thing. And that, those are the blessing from God. And then you meet Chad, or you meet Doug, or Sonny and his wife. Or, you know, we all have different flavors. But we're brought together by love, for love. And let's make sure that we watch gossip. Let's watch gossip. Because gossip, it says it will separate the best of friends. You know how long it takes to build a friendship? You know, it takes 30 years to be good friends and almost like family. And then gossip will come and separate that. That's hurtful. Let's watch well, gossip is a big one. Me, I suffer a lot from rejection. This will cost me today. I know it. I would rather leave now because I have a hard time. I analyze everything. Did I see the right thing? Did I see the wrong thing? This and that. There used to be a time I couldn't talk here. Like, I would be under oppression for 2-3 weeks. But it's not like that anymore. But there used to be a time the next day I would be good for nothing. But the Lord says, don't worry about those things, you know, like, I'll pick you up. I'll bring some blessing in your life, and you'll start thinking about your struggles and what you're going to fix, and you know, things will be good. Life goes on. You know. So, I want to tell you that I have family here. I'll go towards family. I pick you, all of you, to a certain point to be my friends. I'll love you as a friend so that you become part of me, I become part of you. To a certain limit, I talk to probably all of you individually. And some of you I love deeply, and some of you I cannot stand. But God is dealing with me. God's dealing with me. And if you were honest, you would say that about me, some of you. And you say, God is faithful in bringing us to a place where there'll come a place where we hate. We stop loving. Then we can be loving, 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 loving. You know, I can love you. But then you do something and I stop loving you. But God desires that we love beyond that. That where we hate, he'll demand that. He'll say, I want you, okay, you were able to get slapped once and get slapped twice, but then when I get slapped the third time, I say no. Well, there used to be a time where I would say no to the first slap. Now I'm in the third. You know, like, God's growing me. He's growing us. So, bless you, bless you. Thank you for listening.
Will you pray?
Huh?
Will you pray for me?
Pray for you?
Mm-hmm.
Father, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, and that you speak to us and you equipped us,
yes,
Father.
God.
Some of us are teachers, some of us are pastors, some of us are servants,
mm-hmm.
but we are essential to one another. And we thank you that you knit us together and you deliver your word, Father, to change our hearts, to make us live according to your precepts,
mm-hmm.
and that those that are anointed live your anointing, Father.
Yes.
That you speak. You speak. Amen.
Amen.
Is that good?
Thank you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Really good.
No lack of honesty. And I appreciate that. We just pray against any, and I understand that, like I sometimes get that Sunday afternoons or Monday mornings, you get this, I could have said that better, or I should have done that better, or I said things I shouldn't have said. Pray against that in your life. Just pray that, you know, God just lifts you up and he uses you, and we never say everything perfectly. You didn't say everything perfectly. No big deal. We're still part of, I think the message is, we're still part of the family. And I don't know about your family. I got family members that bug me too. A real family, a real brothers and a sister. You know, we've got our ups and downs sometimes. It was a good encouragement, a really good encouragement. I want to pray for Doreen a minute. Doreen, I'm so glad you're here. Yeah, let me pray over you. God, thank you for Doreen. I thank you that she's here from the hospital. We just join our prayers right now for Doreen, as we have many times. We pray that your hand will be upon her. I thank you for Jerry and Gladys and the way they continue to care for you and for your care especially, Father. You have great care for this daughter. And I know that Doreen has just an immense and a deep love for you. I thank you, Lord, that when I visit her, her Bible is open and there's 4 or 5 devotional books on that little table in the hospital. And she just has a hunger for you, God. So as she continues to fight against this cancer, I know that she does it with a great smile on her face, because she loves you, and you have given her the joy of the Lord. So bless her and keep her, and let your face shine upon her. Be gracious to her, God. Give her your peace right now. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you, Doreen. And Gertie and Ricky, can you stand up here a minute? Because we want to hear just a little bit about the March for Jesus. So why don't you stand right here? I think it's important that, you know, we've talked about this. We've seen it on the screen. Tell us what's going on and how we get involved and how we stand up for Jesus.
Amen. This is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. This is the time really where we do honor him and where we should march for him with all of our hearts and our whole being. The world is doing it in their own way, sinful way, and God is raising up and giving us a chance to march through the city. And I know it is a small beginning. When God showed me this, he showed me people would come from the east and from the west, and we would march for him. It hasn't happened yet. It isn't happening, what I saw. But I believe it's coming, and
yeah,
we have to really press in and believe him.
Mm-hmm.
So Saturday morning around 10:30, we expect you in City Hall. Stan will be there with his people to play. He's always been a great encouragement for us that way. And here is my friend Gertie, who stood with me through thick and thin. So.
Well, Ricky said it, and Ricky's vision is the vision of everyone here. We want to see God's people stand up and just declare his glory and walk and just raise him high. We love him. We want to show the world that we love him. And so everybody come, bring umbrellas or whatever, but we'd... Oh, yeah, there's T-shirts, Ricky. Yeah, there's real good T-shirts, and they're giveaways. So, so come in March and get a T-shirt.
So
and
10:30
and bless
it starts?
City Hall.
There'll be music. There'll be some worship at 10:30. What time does the actual march start?
11
at 11 o'clock. All right. Let's just pray a minute for that. So, God, we pray that you will lead us as we march for you. And even though the world is making us out to be marching against stuff, we're not marching against anything.
No.
We are just marching for you. And we want the banner to be the banner of Jesus and that you are Lord and that we're not ashamed to stand up for you and let people know that you have captivated our lives, Jesus. So I thank you for that. I pray that we'll be able to march and just lift up your name. And if that's, Lord, it's really a simple reason why we make that walk. We want to lift up the name of Jesus higher and higher. Amen. Thank you. Amen. And then just one last thing before we open God's Word this morning, and that is that next Sunday at 5 o'clock, you're invited to our place for a barbecue. You're welcome to bring like a dessert or a salad. That's it. But 5 o'clock, please come. And I said to Crystal a couple weeks ago, we should do it this week. And she said, no, let's not do it this week. Let's do it the next week. And yeah, she's right again. So, I just invite you to come. It's just a great time. You know, there's people here you don't know. It's a good way to get to know people. We sit in some lawn chairs. We'll do some singing and worshiping and maybe have a time of prayer and eat some hot dogs and some hamburgers. And I hope you'll come. It's a beautiful time of the year to enjoy God's wonderful creation. Even if it does. So, this morning, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to John chapter 16. John 16, and Gaston made the point that we come to church to suffer. I hope that's not what's going to happen now. He looked at me when he said that. There's a lot of things, actually, that you said, Gaston, that really, and we didn't talk about what you're going to bring up or what the Holy Spirit would lead you in. But the whole idea of, you know, that there's hate and that there's love, that there's this tension, there's this fight going on in our lives, but also in the world. There's a hatred, you know, that's out there. And there's a darkness that's out there. That's something you brought out really clearly. And we talked about this a bit last week, about the amazing opposition and persecution. We're being opposed here. You know, we get that sometimes in this part of the world, but there are places in the world where it's not just opposition, there's outright persecution, and where Christians are losing their lives by the thousands and the tens of thousands. People are losing their lives. That there really is an evilness that is facing Christianity and wanting to wipe Christianity out. And it's done in a lot of different, or for, you know, in the name of a lot of different, you know, gods or reasons. And I mentioned the religion of Islam. Not that it's the only one, but it is definitely one of the threats that is facing Christianity today. And we talked about it in terms of what's going on in Nigeria and what's going on in Kenya and in Iraq and in Syria, what's going on in Pakistan and North Korea, what's going on now in China. In fact, there's reports in China that there's increase. I just talked to someone this week who lives near China, and he said there's increased persecution and churches that are being closed down in China that were allowed to be, you know, started not too long ago. We need to know this. You know, we need to be aware of it as Christians, that there is a growing and a mounting opposition to the name of Jesus. And we're going to talk about that today. And I hope you just bear with me. This is not anti-Islam sermon time. It's just one of the things, I think. Let me get into some of that in just a bit. But read with me these words of Jesus. And remember, and this is so important, that you know the context. What is Jesus talking about in John 16? In John 15, John 16, John 17? It's the most important discourse that Jesus gives about the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about that I'm going to send you the Spirit. He will be the comforter. He will lead you in all truth. He will teach you in the way you need to go. He will remind you of the things that you need to know. I'm going to send him to you. And Jesus was talking about Pentecost. I will not leave you orphans. This is the whole thing is about Pentecost. Jesus takes an incredible amount of time before he dies. And this happens just a few days before Jesus died on a cross. He says, now you need to know this is vitally important. I'm going to teach you about the Holy Spirit. He's basically saying you are not going to make it without the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave you, but it's actually better that I leave you so that I can give you my Holy Spirit. That's the context. And we're going to talk a little bit about that too. So enough talking about what we're going to talk about. Let's do it. John 15, we start with verse 18. And I want you just to take note of the word hate in here. Again, ties into what you were talking about. John 15, verse 18, and Jesus says, and he's talking to his disciples, but he's talking to us as well, because we're also his disciples. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen the miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in the law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. You must testify, he says. You've been with me from the beginning. All this I've told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Whew. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. And I've told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Lots of reference to hatred in here. And I think you probably saw that. You know, the world will hate you. Keep in mind it hated me first, he says in verse 18. Verse 19, he says, you know, I've chosen you. It's the reason why you're being hated. You want to know why the world hates you? You want to know why your neighbors don't like you? You want to know why there's all this fighting going on in so many other parts of the country? It's because I've chosen you. I've called you out of this world. I've chosen you to be one of my disciples, one of my followers, and the world can't stand that. The world will hate you because of that. He says in verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father as well. You don't just hate the Son. You hate the Father as well. And he says later on, he says, this is to fulfill the law, verse 25, that was written in the law. They hated me without reason. And Jesus understood hatred. He understood the hatred of man. He understood the persecution. Jesus knew what it was like to be on the other end of a whip. Jesus knew what it was like for all those people to be talking about him and to plan for his death. He was hated by men. It was a mounting hate. It didn't maybe start out that way, but as Jesus was faithful to the Father, and the more that he was faithful to the Father, and the more that he lived out his purpose as Savior and as Redeemer, the hatred mounted and it grew in the crowds and in the people, particularly in the religious leaders. And that's a stunning and astounding and an embarrassing fact, but it's true. Jesus understood hatred. And the brunt of the hatred that he faced was at the hands of religious leaders. And it was religion that killed him. Let's make that clear. It was religion that killed Jesus. And he says, you know, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. If they hated me, if they opposed me, if they persecuted me, you can expect that you may face that same kind of persecution. Excuse me. And like we talked about last week, that day is certainly coming. Like, I'm not one to talk a whole lot about, you know, all the awful things that are coming our way, but I got to tell you that in my own opinion, and I'm getting to that age now where I'm getting older and older, and I thought maybe I'd never reach this point, but the more I look back on life, and I look to where I think things are going in this world, it doesn't appear to me, and I can be wrong, you know that, but it does not appear to me that things are getting better in this world. It actually appears to me and to many people that this world is getting much and much worse, and that the violence and the persecution is mounting and is growing, and that someday it may very well be something that we're facing in this part of the world too, just like your country in Nigeria is facing right now. And I know that you know that. You have family members that are still there. And just this week in Nigeria, there were, you know, 21 or more people were killed in a bomb that went off again. And this is almost a daily occurrence. And it's not just, understand this, it's not just one person bombing someone else indiscriminately. No, it is a bombing against people who are living in the Christian areas. In Iraq on Thursday, it was reported that thousands, not just 10 or 20 or 50, thousands of Christians were forced to flee their homes. And this was Christian villages. They were forced to flee their homes from ISIS, from the Iraq and Syria Islamic organization that wants to promote only an Islamic state. Okay, and anything that is not Islamic, they want to completely eradicate, yeah, and destroy. So we're not talking about just a few hundred people. We're told that thousands of people lost their homes. And maybe you say, yeah, but they didn't lose their lives. Yeah, but what about if you lost your home this week? Right? I mean, your home is the place where you live. It's where you keep your kids safe. It's actually where your food was. And they were forced to flee to another part of the country in Iraq where they might be safer. But this is only growing worse and worse. And I don't need to make up these illustrations because they're happening all the time. And it's happening more and more and more. And we're told about, you know, numbers of instances where Christians are being faced with the muzzle of a rifle and being asked that question, are you Christian or are you Muslim? But now, before we start to think that the enemy is Islam, you know, there's a whole lot more to this picture than that, and I think we've got to be really careful about that. And I think that what we need to understand that really the enemy is religion. And that, as a matter of fact, as Christians, we've been on the other side of that gun many, many times through the history of Christianity, of mankind. And we ought to own up to that today as well. We have been guilty too. We've been really guilty. There's been times in our history, even though I don't believe that's the case right now, I think it seems like the church right now is understanding a whole lot more about that we need to love the world. We need to love our neighbors. Not that everyone's on that same page. But let me tell you something. There was a time in our history from about the time of about 1095 to 1280, but around in that time, in those centuries, when there were these things called the Crusades, and Christians, or Catholics who were Christians, whatever you want to call it, they deliberately set out to kill as many Muslims as possible. So there was a time when we were doing the very same thing to them that they were doing to us. And there was a time during that, there's estimated that maybe up to 200,000 people lost their lives through those nine Crusades. Sometimes people think there's only seven. Some people think there's nine. It really doesn't matter if there were 47 of them. What matters is that there was a period in the history of the church when Muslims and Jews and Christians all killed each other. And Christians were being killed by Muslims during that time as well. But the Pope at that time, and by the way, probably none of this would have happened if there wasn't a split in the church. But right around 1000, maybe a little bit after 1000 AD, the church, the Catholic Church, split from the Byzantine Church. And I know maybe you don't care about all this history, but I think this is kind of significant. When the church split, and actually both religious leaders, the religious leader of the Catholic Church, the Pope, and the religious leader of the Byzantine Empire, who was the emperor, they excommunicated each other. You know? I don't know how that works. You can't come to our church. You can't come to our church. And you know what happened is the Muslim or the Islamic faith grew because of it. Grew hugely. For about 3 centuries, it grew and it grew and it grew and ended up overtaking in a siege Jerusalem. Took control of the holy city. And because of that, the Pope said to his people, particularly the poor and the peasants, people who weren't trained in battle, he said, you go fight this holy war. That's what they called it. And the very purpose here is to kill as many Muslims as you can. And here's the deal he made with people. He says, if you go do this, if you go fight this holy war, you will not need to live in purgatory for very long. Woohoo! No purgatory. Instead of 10,000 years in purgatory, you get a get-out-of-jail-free card, is really what he was saying. And people bought into this, and they believed it. And as a matter of fact, the Pope, this is almost like hard to believe, but he gave everyone a cross. I don't know how he did this, because there were thousands and thousands of people who went to war. He must have been, you know, sitting on his office signing these crosses one after another. Keep passing the cross. Everyone got a cross. If you go to war, here's a cross. It was touched by the Pope. And you're going to be forgiven for your sins. Here you go. Take this and go kill people. What I'm trying to say today, first of all, is that we have some guilt in this battle between religions. And that the real issue here is not Christianity. And it's not the Jewish faith. And it isn't even Islam. That the problem here is religion itself. And that religion itself is self-perpetuating, or religion itself is very selfish. It's only concerned about itself. It's not really concerned about God. It's concerned about making sure it advances, that the religious people in there advance, that it isn't really about the living God, and that the battle that we face in this world today is a religious battle as well. It's a battle today that many Christians are facing in other parts of the world. And some of them are losing their lives, but it is primarily about religion. And about the propensity that we have as men and women to hate each other. And here's a revelation. Our God is love. Our God is love. And we need to love. Like, the question really today is, why are we not sharing the gospel with our Muslim friends? I have a Muslim who works for me. He's a great guy. And I try to share, we're trying to share Christ with him. We're trying to show him what it is to be Christian. But, you know, if we're not showing love, we're not showing anything. And we're not at all demonstrating what Jesus is all about. It's about, not about hatred, right? The gospel is not about hatred. The gospel is about love. And Jesus is one who changed all that. And we might talk about the Old Testament, and there's some really good points to be made about some of the awful atrocities that happened in the Old Testament. Some of those things are even hard to defend. But let me tell you this, that when Jesus came, all that changed. That his very essence, the very essence of Jesus is that he is love. In John, it says that God is love. Not just that he does love. God is love. His very essence, the very heart of God is love. And listen, he demonstrated that to us. He demonstrated, Romans says, he demonstrated his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? It says in John 3:16 that God so what? Yeah. God so loved the world. He so loved the world. I mean, he has this incredible love and passion for the world, that he wants it to be saved. God is love. God is not hatred. God is love. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And hatred ought not be a part of how we deal with anyone. And I believe that's really a truth in the scriptures. We need to demonstrate the power of God's love. The power of God's love, even to those people who don't agree with us or who don't believe us, or who maybe even hate us, or maybe even want us dead, we need to love them. We prayed on Sunday night, and there's one person, I don't even remember who it was, last Sunday night, and he just had a really good prayer. And I thought, wow, why am I not praying this way? because I was praying against Islam. I was praying against this and, you know, all these bad things, protect. And there's, you know, the prayer came up on Sunday night, Lord, for those who have the guns, for those who are causing these deaths, for those who are persecuting and are martyring believers, Lord, let them fall on their knees. Let them come to the full realization of who the living and who the real God is. Show yourself, God. You are God of revelation. Show yourself. Let them fall to their knees as they're about to pull the trigger. God, you've done this before. We've got stories of this that happened in the Second World War. Numerous times when people repented before they pulled the trigger, when people's lives were changed, and you can do that again. And we pray for our Muslim brothers. We pray for those who would inflict death on whoever they would be, because it isn't just Christians who are dying. They're killing anyone who isn't of the Islam faith. We pray, Lord, for them that their hearts would change and that your love, God, your love would overcome them. That your love would overcome them, God. Amen. Yeah. There are so many, I guess, if you read in that verse from John 16, he says that there are people who are going to try to kill you. They'll be against you. They'll do all manner of evil against you, and they'll do this, and they'll think what they're doing is a service to God. That's a pretty stunning verse, I think. But the reality, I guess what I think what I'm trying to say this morning is that the reality is we've been guilty of the same thing, that we've done things in the history of the church or of Catholicism, we've done things where we have thought we are doing this as a service to God. And it is contrary to anything that is in the very nature of God, who is love. It's true. We do things, you know, let me put it this way. That not everything that is done in the name of God is to the glory of God. You believe that? Not everything that is done in the name of God is to the glory of God. And we ought to be careful about that. Just as Gaston said, that we should watch our words and watch our gossip. You know, sometimes we do things even, maybe in smaller ways, but we do things and we think we're doing it in the name of God, or we're telling each other, this is what God wants you to do, or I'm hearing God telling you to do this. We got to be careful about that, because sometimes we're doing those kinds of things and we're doing it thinking we're doing a service to God, but really we have very selfish reasons why we are saying the things that we are saying. You understand? There's a temptation to use God's name. We know that one of the commandments is that we should not use God's name in vain, and we think, well, as long as I don't say, damn it, I'll be okay. Well, maybe that's not what he meant at all. Maybe that law was a whole lot more to do with what we do with God's reputation, or how we throw the name of God around to try to manipulate or to try to influence each other, or to try to control one another or other people. You know, there are people, he says, watch out and be prepared for this in the last days, because there will be people who will cause injury or will try to hurt you, or they may even try to take your life, and they'll do it thinking they're doing a service to God. Let's be careful we're not doing the same thing. And Jesus says all of these things for us. He says, I'm going to tell you all of this so that you will understand what's going to happen. You need to be prepared. There are going to be hard times in your life, and how you respond to this is with love. He said it to Peter, keep your sword in the sheath. Love your neighbor. Here's the great commandment. He says, love the Lord your God. It's all about love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And be prepared. Be ready, because there's a day coming where things may not be. I'm kind of bumping here. I don't know if you're hearing that or not. It's just because it's bumping me. Don't worry about that. I'll just turn it up a little bit like that. Then there's a day coming when we may have to face greater opposition and greater persecution than we ever have before. And if you read carefully in what he says here, it's going to have to do with the name of Jesus. Let me just read that for you. He says in verse 21 of John 15, they will treat you this way because of my name. and they do not know the one who sent me. The name of Jesus. Let's get something clear here today. It's the name of Jesus that's offensive to many people. And it is necessarily so. The Bible says that if we really shine the light of Christ, that for some people we're going to be an aroma that is the stench of death. You know, you're going to run into some people, and if you're really speaking the name of Jesus, and if you are living Jesus in your life, they're going to smell you, and they're going to go, oh my goodness, you stink. You smell like death. I could throw up. And that's how they feel. No offense, Christine. But that's exactly what the word says. But it also says that there are other people who are ready to hear about Jesus. It's more like the, I can do this with you. It's the perfume. It's a wonderful smell of the aroma of life, right? But it all has to do with the name of Jesus, and that we need to be Jesus' name promoters. Why isn't that happening? You know, it seems to me, and again, I might be wrong, or I've just maybe listened to the wrong preachers lately, but sometimes I catch someone on the radio, or I catch someone online, or whatever, and I'm going, man, that was a perfect analogy. Should have fit right in with Jesus, and he didn't even get to Jesus. Why are we not talking about Jesus? Why is there less Jesus talk than before? And part of the reason is because the more you talk about Jesus, the more you're going to face opposition. People will understand, and they will accept, and they will tolerate if you talk about God. Just talk about God. But if you start talking about Jesus, that changes everything. And let me tell you why. Because when you start talking about Jesus, the Son of God, you're talking about a Redeemer. And you're talking about blood. You're talking about someone who shed his blood for us. And you are telling that person, whoever he or she may be, when you're telling them about Jesus, you're telling them that they need Jesus. And we don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear what I need, because now I feel like you might be judging me, or maybe now you're making some kind of a statement I don't want anything to do with. But people need Jesus, right? We need to talk about Jesus. I don't want to be a part of a church where we don't talk about Jesus anymore, and we just talk about a generic God. There's no power in that, and yes, there's probably no opposition in that. We need to be prepared to face the opposition and to stand up for Jesus Christ. And it's hard to do. You know, I'm not going to talk about who today, because I just want to keep your anonymity. But at least two or three people this week have said to me, I can talk about God at work, or when I write, or when I do this, I can talk about God, that they'll live with that. I'm a teacher in a public school. I might be able to say some things about God in a general kind of way. But boy, if I ever talk about Jesus, I'm fired. You know, I'm in trouble. I'm out of here. I just can't talk about that. That Jesus is very offensive to the world. And, you know, you and I, we might not get that because we love Jesus so much. But the name of Jesus is a dividing name. You're either saved or you are lost by whether you hold on and believe in his name or whether you reject the name of Jesus. It is the name in heaven and above heaven and in the earth, I should say, by which we must be saved. And it is the name, remember this, the name of Jesus is the name that one day every knee will bow down to, and every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the glory. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord to the glory of God the Father. But it's, you know, our faith is nothing without Christ. And it's because of Jesus and because of his love that I'm able to love my enemy. It is. It's the only reason that I can slap your face three times and then maybe even another time. And then maybe even another time. Yeah, I know. Doesn't seem possible, but it's Jesus Christ who's taught me how to love. And I want you to know what he says to you today. He says, be ready. Let me read these words one more time to you. He says, all this I tell you so that you will not go astray. I don't want you to go astray. Another version for this is, I don't want you to stumble. So that you won't stumble. I'm telling you all of this, and I want you to be filled with my Holy Spirit. A time's coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father or me. It's about relationship. Isn't this is the greatest thing I can tell you today, is because of the love that God has shown me through Jesus Christ, I have a relationship with the Father. It's about relationship, and it's what makes my faith different from so many other people, you know, out there who don't believe in the truth of God's word. I have a relationship with the living God. Amen. It's so great to know that. But there are people, many, many people who don't have that relationship, and they will hold the relationship that you have with the Father against you. Jesus says, I'm telling you all of this so that you'll be ready. And then look at just one verse I didn't read, but I want you to hear this. Verse 33, and I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. One day, again, I don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 years. I don't know what will happen 10 years from now. But the way things are going, there's going to be mounting opposition. And you know, we may find out that it's an opposition not from the religion of Islam here. It might be from Islam, but it might be a religion. Maybe it's the religion of the church. Or maybe it would be the religion of this world that keeps telling us that man is God. Maybe that's what's going to be our opponent in the future. I don't know. But I know where this is going, and I know that what Jesus says is, as much as we proclaim his name and we stand firm in the name of Jesus, we will face that persecution. We will face a mounting opposition to anyone who will speak his name with our tongues. But we will face times that are going to be a lot more difficult than what we are experiencing right now. But here's the good news. Jesus says, when that happens, and it's going to happen, remember, I told you this. And you might go, well, big help that is. Remember that I told you were going to struggle. Remember I told you that there's going to be persecution. There's more than just remembering. He says, remember that I told you that I'll be with you. My peace I leave with you. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I remember the story of a dad who gave, I'm trying to think of an analogy for you to just remember. I remember the story of a dad who, this is before the cell phone days, and by the way, some of you younger people, that wasn't that many years ago that we didn't all have cell phones. But I remember the story of the dad who gave his daughter a quarter, and he said, put the quarter in your wallet, and someday you're going to be in trouble. Someday you're going to need to call me, and I don't know when it's going to be, but this is a quarter, and you find a way to get a hold of me, and I promise you I'll be there for you. And she put it in her wallet, and, you know, sure enough, that day happened, and she needed her dad, and she was in trouble. And for whatever reason, she found herself in just a real mess. And she called her dad, and her dad came, and he bailed her out. And I'm just telling you that story because I think that's kind of what God is saying to us in this passage. He's saying, I'm giving you something here, and it is tangible, and it is real, and it is my living spirit in you. And you're going to find a day is going to come when you're going to find yourself in trouble that is way bigger than you ever expected. A day is going to come when you're going to face a beast, or you're going to face a challenge, or you're going to face someone who's opposed to you that you never ever expected. And he says, just call on me. Call on me and I'll be there for you. And I will send you my spirit. And that's the last thing that I want to say today, and I think God's word is so clear on this, is how much we need the Holy Spirit. All of this teaching is about the Spirit of God. All of this teaching is about the promise that Jesus had given to the church. I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to endow you with the Spirit. I'm going to give you the gifts that you need. I'm going to encourage you and give you joy like you have so well, you know. I'm going to give you my Spirit. You'll never be able to do this without my Spirit. And that Spirit is really that quarter that's in the wallet. He's there for you. He's there to lead you in all truth. I learned an interesting thing this week. And again, I'm not trying to pick on Islam today. I'm not trying to do that. But on the other hand, I want to try to present the truth to you. And I learned this week that this particular verse, that actually Islam takes truth, even though they have the Quran. They say the Quran is absolute truth, and it's completely pure. Islam still looks at the Bible, because for one thing, we share some of the same characters. You know, we're from the Abrahamic faith. We're Abraham and Moses. They even got a Jesus in the Quran. He's nothing like our Jesus. So one thing different about Islam than Christianity is they'll look at the Bible and they'll say, well, there's things in the Bible that are true for Islam. And here's one of the things that they believe. They believe that when Jesus says in John 16, verse 12, he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. People who are Muslims believe that that is a reference to Muhammad. So they would say that when Muhammad finally comes, he will guide you, and he will be the Spirit of truth for you, and he will guide you in all truth. And just so, here's a quote that I read from the Islamic writings. It says, this prophecy, referring back to this particular chapter, this prophecy applies to the Holy Prophet Muhammad, to whom was revealed the Holy Quran, which is a perfect book, and thus the Prophet Muhammad guided the people in all truth, like the Bible says. The Holy Quran declares that its mission is to guide to the truth. This prophecy could not refer to the Holy Ghost, said to be part of the Trinity. Well, you know, when Jesus said, I'm going to send you, yeah, that's a lie. When Jesus said, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit, and he's going to come to you, he wasn't talking about Muhammad. By the way, Muhammad didn't come for about 600 years, so it had been a long time, you know, a long wait for the Holy Spirit to come. We know that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost because we know what the rest of the Bible says. And we know that it isn't Muhammad who leads us into all truth. It is the Spirit of God who leads me into truth. And we need, as a church, you know, every one of us, all of us, as we look at each other, as we worship together, I'm going to end on this. We need to be led by the Spirit of truth. We need to have what we do and how we live be characterized by the love that is in us through God, shown through Jesus Christ. But we need to be led by the Spirit of truth. And thank God we have the Holy Spirit. We can be led by the Holy Spirit. We have an insight that you never would have if it wasn't for God's Spirit. We know, you know, what is truth and what is lie. You know it because God has given you His Spirit and He lives inside of you. You don't need to worry about the lies of the enemy. You know what a lie is. You know what the truth is. Thank you, Fabian. Let's do that. Let's help him out here. Amen. Let's do it again. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. We worship you, God. And I'm not afraid. I am not afraid to speak the name of Jesus because He is my Savior. And I'm not afraid to proclaim that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I want to be led throughout my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. We sang that song, Give Me Jesus, right? Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Now listen, do you really, I mean, honestly, do you believe that? That you can have all this world? Let's pray. God, I pray that you'll forgive us for times when we've been so caught up in this world and we need forgiveness for the times that we've been religious and righteous in our own mind. Forgive us for doing things in your name that had nothing to do with you. Forgive us for that inclination we sometimes have to manipulate and control things to our benefit. And even for flippantly singing songs that we don't live. We just say, sorry, God. I pray that we really will have that heart today, that all we need is you, Jesus, and that we won't be afraid to face opposition. We won't be afraid of people who are haters of the name Jesus. We're going to stand and make it clear that we love the name of Jesus, that we love the blood that was poured out because you are my Redeemer. And Holy Spirit, this morning, you just challenge us again. We need to follow you. What are we doing? What in the world are we doing? Following everything else, even following religious leaders or following what we read or see or do or following our own hearts. What are we doing? What's the matter with us? Holy Spirit, you've been given to us so we can follow you and only you. You alone are the Spirit of truth. And you're available. Every single one who has bowed the knee to Jesus and accepted you as Lord, we have your Holy Spirit. What are we doing not following you? Forgive us and build us up. Holy Spirit, we need you to lead us. And we want to be the body of Christ that you want us to be. And Lord, right now, I just pray for peace because there are some of us here this morning that we really need your peace. And you tell us that by the power of your Spirit, that you have overcome the world, that you've overcome it for that one purpose, so that we could have peace. And that no matter what we face, no matter what enemy we have to encounter, no matter what persecution might come our way, even to the point of losing our lives, Lord, you've come to give us peace. And I'm so grateful, Lord. Purify us. And lead us, Spirit of God. And God, just one more thing. Just for those who are really struggling today, those who are totally in chaos in their lives, and there's no peace, there's just division and brokenness, and there's a wandering down a road that has got nothing to do with you. Oh, God, draw them today through the power of the real Word of God. Just draw them to you, Jesus. Lord, there's some people here today, they just need to hear that you love them, and that's all you have for them is love. You're not there to slap them around. You're not there to condemn them. All you want to do is love them and bring them home. So bring them home, Jesus. I pray that you will remove the spirit of condemnation and the lies that the enemy has spoken into their lives. Thank you, God. Bring them home, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song that we end with here today. Just ask you to stand up. These are the days of Elijah. Try.
Abundantly, eternally lasting. May God cause his face to shine upon you. May he give you his peace. Amen. Behold, he comes.